Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The unique feature of the Christian message and the gospel is that God is inviting individual human beings to come into a personal experiential relationship with himself. That's the essence of what the gospel is calling us to. And you can't find this anywhere else. There's no other religion in the world that offers this kind of a relationship with God.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Hebrews. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Hebrews chapter 9 in a message titled, The Blood of Christ. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
If you want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, we are picking up in our study of this epistle to the Hebrews, and we come now today to the 9th chapter. And as we have been doing over the past several weeks, we're going to be taking the entire chapter. And the reason that we're taking the entire chapter is because, you know, the flow of thought is taking up the whole chapter. So we're trying to keep with the flow of thought. You know, there's different ways to preach from the Bible. And there's a temptation to just take a bunch of the isolated statements and build nice little sermons around them. And you could do that, and I could do that, and I have done that, and I'll probably do that again sometime in the future. But right now, I just feel impressed that we need to just keep the flow of thought and follow the arguments through as they were presented. And so that's why we're taking larger portions as we're here at this point in Hebrews. We're going to cover the entire 9th chapter here together today. So remember, chapter 8 kind of summarizes what the author has been talking about. And he tells us that in the first verse. He says, now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So this is the main point. The main point he's making to them is that we have a high priest in heaven. The high priest here on earth served his purpose for his time. That's all over. And now we've got this whole new thing. And remember the context, the people are being tempted to go backward. They're being tempted to go back to the old system. And the author is reminding them that there's really nothing to go back to. Because that was a temporary arrangement, and it was all pointing to something greater, and Jesus is the fulfillment of the thing that it was pointing to. And so in the very last verse of the 8th chapter, he says to them, inasmuch as God has made a new covenant, and that's what chapter 8 really deals with, the new covenant, inasmuch as he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So don't put your trust in the old system because it's over. It's obsolete. And in just a short period of time, that would become completely evident because Jerusalem would be destroyed and the temple where all of these things went on would be leveled and the sacrifices would end to never be reestablished even to this very day. So from 70 AD to this very day, there has been no temple in Jerusalem, no sacrifice, because it vanished away according to the word of God, because it had become obsolete. But now as we come to chapter 9, he continues to show the difference, the distinction between what the old system offered and what we have through Jesus Christ. So verse 1, that indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and an earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, and which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it or covering it, the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. So he's describing the arrangement initially under the old system when the tabernacle was first built. If you want to get the details on this, you can read Exodus 25 right on through to the end of Exodus, which is chapter 40, and you get all the details there of the plans for the tabernacle, the furnishing for the tabernacle, the clothing for the priesthood, the sacrifices, all of that is there. First of all, it's laid out in the plan, and then there's the actual construction recorded. And then at the end of it all, you had the implementation of it. And so that whole system was established there after the people had journeyed out of Egypt, spent the 40 years in the wilderness, or no, actually in the wilderness, they did it. They developed it there. So verse 6 says, now when these things had been thus prepared, so when all of these things he just mentioned, when everything was ready, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. And now listen, he says that there was a lesson taught us there. He said, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic, the tabernacle was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So what these people have failed to realize is that the old system, the message of the old system was, you're separated from God. There's a distance between us. You can't have direct access to him. That message was being sent through the old system. And it was indicated by the fact that the Holy of Holies, the holiest place, the inner sanctum of the temple where the presence of God literally was, nobody could go there. The only person that could go there was the high priest, and he could only go there one time a year. And he had to go with the blood of another. So as he says here in verse 8, the Holy Spirit was teaching us something by this. It was teaching us that the way into God's presence, or as we would understand it, the way into a personal relationship with God was not available while the first covenant was intact. And that's what the 8th chapter talked about. The first covenant failed, so we couldn't come near to God. So God brings about a new covenant through which we can draw near to him. Now, I've said this many times over the past few weeks, but let me say it again because it's so relevant and it's so pertinent. The unique feature of the Christian message and the gospel is that God is inviting individual human beings to come into a personal experiential relationship with himself. That's the essence of what the gospel is calling us to. And you can't find this anywhere else. There's no other religion in the world that offers this kind of a relationship with God. Judaism doesn't offer it. Islam certainly doesn't offer it. The Eastern religions have nothing like this, where you as a person, just little old you, little insignificant you, if that's how you feel about yourself, God loves you. All by yourself, just you, despite all of your shortcomings and everything else, he loves you and he's inviting you to come into a relationship with him where you experience him. You hear his voice, he speaks to you, you feel his presence, he touches you, you sense his guiding and his directing in your life. It's a whole different thing that cannot be found anywhere except through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so don't forget that. That is, like I said, it's kind of the distinctive feature in many ways of the Christian message, inviting us into a personal relationship with God. So the old system did not lend itself to that happening. And so now in verse 11, he tells us how it happened. It happened through Christ. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, which means it's not a human invention. That is, it is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Okay, we're going to go on in just a second, but I want you, two things I want you to just get in your head here real quick, because we're going to come back and focus on this. But notice here in these verses, he mentions two times the conscience. And on the one occasion, in verse 9, he says that under the old covenant, all of these things were symbolic, and that the sacrifices could not perfect him who performed the services, could not perfect him in regard to the conscience. And then in verse 14, another reference to the conscience here, that the blood of Christ will cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And once again, I'll repeat what I've said in previous weeks as well. Here, again, the real issue is the difference between external ritualistic religion and something supernatural that God does internally within us, within our hearts. That's the difference that's being made. And the point that he's at pains to get them to understand here is that these rituals can never do for us what needs to be done. There's no ritual in the world. There's no external religious ceremony or anything like that that we could go through that could remedy the problem that we have. Because the problem is that our hearts are incurably sick. And he's speaking, of course, spiritually, but think of it physically. Let's just say you had a heart condition physically, and the doctors just simply said, you know, your heart is incurably sick. There's nothing we could do for it. You said, oh, no, don't worry about it. I've got this really great stuff that I can just, you know, I can pour in my bathtub, and I'll get in there and I'll soak in it, and that'll fix the problem. And of course, your doctor would say, well, good luck. You know, it's never going to happen. It doesn't work. Oh, well, no, I somebody told me about this lotion. If I just rub this lotion all over my body in a certain way at a certain time of the day, then that'll take care of this incurable heart condition. And of course, again, the answer is no, it won't. So, doctor, how can we remedy the problem? The answer is you need a new heart. You have to have a heart transplant. And that's the message here of Hebrews is that all of these rituals and things, they were never able to do what needed to be done in the first place. They were temporary measures, but they were all pointing forward to something that would come that would be the remedy to the problem, that would bring about the solution of the heart change that we need. And so keep that in mind, because we'll come back to that. But let's just finish up reading the chapter here. So he's speaking of a testament, a covenant, and another way to understand what he's saying here is a will. So for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament or a will is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first testament or the first covenant or the first will, if you will, was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So here the writer is, he's making all of these references back to their scriptures, back to the Torah, back to the law, back to the things that they would be familiar with, you know, talking about the sacrifices and all of those things. And then here at the end of verse 22, he literally quotes verbatim from Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. That is a direct quote: without the shedding of blood is no remission. And so he says in verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. In other words, he didn't go into the temple in Jerusalem, which is a copy of the true, but he went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So we stop right there. But the thought goes on. And where the thought is ultimately heading is to that place of telling us we have open access now to the Holy of Holies. And we can come boldly through that veil. And it's all because of the once and for all offering that Jesus made of himself. So that's a little preview of where we're headed next time. But what I want to zero in on today are these references to the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. So he's talking about the blood of the animals, but then he contrasts with the blood of the animals. He says, but Christ, he offered his own blood. Now, let me say, first of all, for some people, this whole idea of a blood sacrifice, like a human sacrifice, or going back further, the whole idea that God would require animal sacrifices at a certain point, and then to even suggest that, you know, Christ shed his blood, and that's how forgiveness takes place, and that's how the cleansing of sin comes about. You know, some people are just absolutely appalled by that suggestion. They think that it's just so barbaric, it's just so superstitious, it's just, you know, rife with all of, you know, the mythological weirdness that you could conjure up, they think. And even we, maybe, and certainly probably at a certain time, but maybe even now to some extent, we question ourselves like, okay, what the connection between blood and cleansing, how does that happen? Because in most of the places where we're having references to the blood of Christ, like we have here, the context is talking about the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. And of course, we even sing hymns and songs that we have written as the church that are reminding us of those things. What can wash away my sins? We sing. We respond, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. We sing that, but sometimes do we even have the slightest idea what that's all about? Now, interestingly enough, it's not quite as strange as you might think it is. Because if you know anything about the blood that's flowing through your veins right this second, you will know this, that blood is cleansing you. That blood that's flowing in your veins is taking from your body the toxins, and it's taking the waste, and it's discharging that to keep you and me alive. That's happening in our bodies right now. So when the Bible speaks of the blood of Jesus cleansing us, there is an analogy, there's something similar to it that's going on right within the body of every creature that has a circulatory system. And, you know, it's amazing, really, when you stand back and you look at creation, you see that in creation itself, in the world, the created order, God's placed within the whole created order, he's placed all of these hints about himself, about his reality, about his presence, about his power. And oftentimes, through these natural things, he's given us little pictures of how spiritual truths work. And I think this is certainly one of them. Many years ago, there was a book written called The Chemistry of the Blood. And it tells us about the function of the blood in the physical body. But then he makes the connection between what's happening in our physical bodies with the references to the blood of Christ. So let me just read you two short paragraphs. One, first of all, dealing with the red blood cells, and then secondly, with the white. And you'll notice immediately the connection here with what the scriptures are saying. And so regarding the red cells, he said, the red cells are minute disc-shaped cells containing a mysterious substance called hemoglobin, an iron compound which has an affinity for oxygen, a fuel of the body. These red cells traveling through the lungs come into contact with the oxygen in the air we breathe and unite loosely with it to form oxyhemoglobin. In that form, they travel to all the cells and there discharge their cargo to the cell, thus providing it with its vital oxygen for combustion and heat. Now listen, then the blood picks up the waste products of the tissues, the carbon dioxide and the waste of tissue metabolism, which we may call the cell garbage, and discharges it through the kidneys, the skin, the bowels, and the lungs. And so your red blood cells that are working in your body right this moment, they're working to cleanse us of these waste and toxins and different things. But then we have a different but a similar sort of a thing with the white cells. The white cells, here's what happens with our white cells. When an infection occurs anywhere in the body and the body is attacked by an enemy army of germs, the news is flashed back to the camp where the white cells are manufactured, and immediately the organ turns out a greatly increased number of these white cells and rushes them to the point of infection. We might call this conscription of the white army in time of emergency. The number of white cells is doubled and then tripled, for the white cells are the soldiers of the body. They have the strange power to kill germs and engulf them. Then other white cells come in and clean up the battlefield and build new tissues until all is healed and nothing but a scar remains. So built into our very bodies and the physiological processes, you have illustrations of how the blood of Jesus cleanses us. And of course, it was the blood of Jesus that came first. So these things are little paintings, little portraits of what came first. Jesus, the Bible says that he was foreordained before the foundation of the earth to die on the cross, to shed his blood. So this is the plan of God, that he's going to create the world. He realizes that people are going to rebel from him. He's going to redeem them to himself, and he's going to do so through the blood of his son. And that's all settled before the earth is ever even created. But as he creates everything, he builds into all of creation these little evidences and these things that point to these great spiritual truths. And so the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. Here we have references to the blood of Christ, but of course, this isn't the only place. Many places in the New Testament speak of the blood of Christ, and there are three that I want to draw to your attention.
We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Hebrews. Thank you for listening to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodesen. We hope that you are blessed by the practical and biblical principles for daily living found in the Word of God. For more information about the Back to Basics radio program or the teaching of Pastor Brian and our available resources, please visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. That's backtobasicsradio.com. Or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. And now, once again, here's Pastor Brian.
As we look at these verses in the ninth chapter, we see how the Old Testament and
in this case, the tabernacle and the furnishings, that all of them were pointing beyond themselves to something greater. And of course, that something greater would be Jesus himself, who came as high priest of the good things to come. And those good things that were to come have come, and we are the recipients of those good things. The total cleansing of our sin, the permanent filling with the Holy Spirit, the immediate and everlasting access to the Father. All of these things have come to us through Jesus, and in this we rejoice.
Back to Basics is the listener-supported preaching and teaching ministry of Pastor Brian Brodersen.